Good evening. Just a quick disclaimer. The other little clicker thing is the one that I like. I didn't hide this. So we're going to go over the next section of cards. And it's been a little bit since we've talked about these card classes. So hold on. Left my phone in my pocket, and I hate having things in my pocket. But anyway, it's been a while since we talked about these cards. And so I want to do a quick review of what we have discussed up until this point. We started off talking about where did we get the Bible. And we talked about Bible authority. We talked about how we got the Bible from God, and that we talked even about specific versus general authority of the Bible, and how we need to follow even the general commands that we find in the Bible. Then we looked at the one church and how it was God's plan since the very beginning for there to be one church, and that church would be the way of to salvation in Jesus Christ. And now we find what this slide is, and it says one body. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 talks about how we are one body. We are all in one with one mindset. And then in 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that we are one church. Paul will write to Timothy and tell him how to conduct himself in the one church. So ultimately, what this slide is reminding us is that we are part of the one body or the one church of Jesus Christ. But today we're going to discuss the falling away section of cards. And it's going to deal with a couple different things. It's going to deal with the reason why, we're going to first look at the reason why you can walk into any church, any town in the United States, any town probably around the world, and you come across 17 different congregations with 17 different ideas, 17 different doctrines, 17 different ways that the church is supposed to be structured. And then we're going to look at how we can decide which church it is that we should go to. And really, we're going to look at the reason why we've gotten to this point, why there's all these different churches. So we'll start in card, if you're following along in this nice green packet, we'll be looking at card 26. Now, if you're looking up here and you're looking in your packet and saying, oh, it doesn't match, I changed some stuff so it's not so overwhelming right from the start. But if you notice here, there's two dates that are listed. The first one being 33 AD. There's some debate over this date altogether, but this is the date this is the year that the first church started. It's believed that it started. This is the year that Jesus went to the cross. He died, was buried, he rose again, and then 50 days later, after he had already ascended into heaven, the New Testament church started. And we can look over in Matthew 16, verse 18. And in Matthew 16, verse 18, we find Jesus and his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. And I love talking about Caesarea Philippi, because if you know anything about that background, you know what the statement that Peter is about to make, how grand it is. Because Caesarea Philippi was a very pagan place. And yet, here's Jesus with his disciples, And he asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter, in front of all these idols, all these false gods, all these dead gods, and he says, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. And then Jesus will respond to him in verse 18 and say, I also say to you that you are Peter. And it's upon this rock, talking about the statement that Jesus just made, or that Peter just made. This rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So we can see from Matthew 16, 18, that the church is going to continue forever. It started in 33 AD, and nothing will overpower it. It will stand strong, and nothing will take it over. And then we look over in on the card again, 120 AD, and there's a lot of wiggle room with this date. But it is believed to be the year that the New Testament was finished. So the Bible, all as we know it, is finished. We have all the epistles, all the letters, and everything else has been written down and has been sent out to where it's going. Now, there's, like I said, there is some wiggle room because, you know, oh, was this one written later? But 120 is agreed to be the year that the New Testament is finished. And most importantly, I want you to realize that at 120 AD, most of the early church fathers, the apostles, they're gone. There's no apostles left to spread the word. And it's believed that at that point, we started getting further away from the one true church. But really, somewhere between, we can look back in our Bibles and we can see somewhere between 33 AD and 120, there began this falling away. People, men, saying, I don't want to follow God's word anymore. I want to follow my word. And we can look over in books like Acts, chapter 20, verses 29 through 31. When Paul will say to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:29 and 31, it says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul's warning them, hey, this is going to happen, even as I plan on leaving Ephesus at this point. People are going to start trying to lead the members of the church astray. We can also see this in Galatians. Galatians is probably the most obvious that happened. Uh-oh, did I not mark it? Sorry, give me a second. Of course. Galatians, he'll tell us, not going to try to find it. Galatians will tell us that Paul will write to them and say, how quickly you have gone astray. How quickly you have decided to follow a different gospel than the one that we spoke to you. The Galatians had already, after being established, decided to follow men's doctrine instead of God's doctrine. What was that? Yeah, I just... Hold on 1 second. Let's see. Yep. Oh, okay. I did mark it. Thank you. 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then also we can look over in Colossians. Colossians 2:4-8. I say this so no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principle of the world, rather than according to Christ. Paul's ultimately telling them, warning them against people who are going to come and start preaching again that men need to be circumcised to be children of God. These are traditions of men that were passed down. And then 1 John, I'm not going to read because I'd have to read the whole book, but 1 John is directly talking about Gnosticism that happened while John was still alive. So we can look at this and we can decide for ourselves that even from day one, it seems, the apostles had to deal with a falling away from the one church. And we're going to look at further examples of this, of Paul telling people to be on the lookout. We'll see that in 1 Timothy and in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy 4:1-4 tells us, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars spread in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. So I like the statement that Paul makes here to Timothy, where he says that the hypocrisy is seared into their brains, their minds, like from a hot iron. I don't know if they still do it, but what that is talking about is when back in the day when you wanted to brand a cattle, you would take a hot iron with a symbol that was specific to you. So, and you would make it hot and you would stick it on the cattle so people would see that cattle and know that's not mine, it's actually the farm down the road. And what that is saying is the hypocrisy has placed claim over their minds. The hypocrisy that they live is seared, is stuck, cannot be undone. Men are going to come and they're going to enforce laws that are not seen in the Bible. They're going to try to lead people astray. But I want, what's important here is to know that this isn't from God or a mistake that God made, but it is man's sinful nature. God knew that it was going to happen. That's why he had Paul write this letter to Timothy. That's why he had Paul write the letters to Galatians and Colossians, so that they would be aware and they would be on the lookout for false teachings, men trying to force their laws into people, into the one church. Then we can look over in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4 says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy," which means the falling away, "comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple, displaying himself as being God." So the Thessalonians had an issue where they thought that the second coming of Christ was going to happen tomorrow. And not tomorrow, but as soon. And so they worried, and but also they decided that they weren't going to do work. They weren't going to work. They weren't going to make an effort. And Paul's reminding them here that in order for it, which is the second coming of Christ, to happen, all these things need to take place first. There will be a falling away. The man of sin is to be revealed, and he will sit at the temple of God and setting himself forth as God. All these things will take place before Christ returns. Now, there isn't, in the Bible, there isn't any speaking to this office. And it doesn't give any indication of who this man, this lawless man, might be. But we can look at history. In 606 AD, after years upon years upon years of slowly drifting away steadily from God's plan for the church, the first Catholic Pope was put into office. This comes after man has, first of all, they decided to elect bishops to go over the churches in a certain region. And as these bishops would get together, which, by the way, the bishops we don't find in the Bible. Bishops that are over churches in a specific region, we don't find in the Bible. Each church should be separate. And we'll talk about that the next time we do the card class when we talk about the organization of the church. But we know that these bishops, as they would get together as they do and have meetings about the Bible and about other things that are affecting the church, the most powerful bishop was the one that had the biggest region or the most powerful churches in the region. And finally, they decided, well, eventually Rome became steadily the most powerful church in the area. And so then they decided, well, let's just make a man that's over all the other, over all the bishops and over all the churches. And that way, there's this man that's over everything, that's in charge of everything. And that's where we get the Pope. And the Pope calls himself the Universal Bishop, which I didn't know this until I started doing this, but Universal Bishop is, I mean, I did know this, but I didn't know that he called himself this. But the Universal Bishop is actually a term of blasphemy, because there's only one Universal Bishop, and that's Jesus Christ, who Jesus is over all the congregations of the world. He is the Universal Bishop. Then we look at the Dark Ages, or the Middle Ages, as they're called now. And really, during this time, the Catholic Church did not allow education to take place, especially education in regards to the Bible. They wanted to keep the common man suppressed with their knowledge of the Bible. And this is really, ultimately, so they could do things like create laws that are man-made laws that we don't find in the Bible without having to worry about people rising up and saying, you're wrong. And as a quick side note, I know this does happen around the world, but it's a shame, because we have full access to the Word of God. And I'm not talking about we, but I'm talking not today, but everybody since Jesus has full access to the Word of God, to God. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated the holy place in the temple from the Holy of Holies ripped in two. And because of that, we now have access to God whenever we want. We don't have to be a high priest. We don't have to go through all the initiation to get in to be a high priest. We just have to be a follower of Christ. We have to be a Christian. And so it saddens me to hear that a church that's calling them, by the way, the one true church, even though they're filled with man's doctrine, is telling people that they cannot read the Bible. They can't have access to God. But that's just a quick side note. But eventually what will happen is a law will be passed, one of many laws, and it's called the Indulgence Law. And what that is the Catholic Church said, if you want to commit a sin, all you have to do is come and pay us a small fee, and then you can go and commit the sin, and your sins will be forgiven. So, and I'm exaggerating here, I didn't have a lot of time to look it up, but it's the equivalent of saying, hey, you want to go cheat on your wife? Pay us $50. Hey, you want to go commit murder? Pay us $100. That's what the Catholic Church decided to do. And I'm not sure if that's still a practice that they practice today. But because of this man-made law, in 1517 AD, we see the Protestant movement. And this is a good thing that happened, because ultimately what it did was men that were in the church, were influential men in the Catholic Church, decided, I don't like the way that we're heading. And it's a lot to do with the indulgence law that they passed. And so these men like Luther, Knox, Zwingli, and Wesley, and there's a dozen more, they decided that they're going to leave the Catholic Church because they want to get back to how the Bible describes the one true church. And There's some of them, like Luther, who said that all we need to do to be part of the church is to follow what the Bible says. And I know that some of you that know history and know about the different churches in the area, Luther's people didn't follow him in that belief. They made him to be this great person. And they started following Luther's law instead of what he actually said was to follow the Bible. And so then, but then the other men of the that have left, they decided that they're going to take parts of the Catholic Church that they like, and they're going to keep those. They're going to take parts that they don't like, and they'll just fix them or reform them. So they're different, but yet they're the same because they're man-made laws. And so now that has continued where men are taking God's laws that we find in the Bible, adding their own interpretation to them, and building new laws that they create off of those laws. And so that's why, ultimately, we see around the world 30,000 different denominations and divisions that stemmed all from the one true church. So now we need to ask ourselves, and I'll read it right from the slide. It says, if it were possible to find the one New Testament church, without any doubt whatsoever, not depending on me or any other man, if you could know for sure, would you want to become a member of that church? Really, what we're asking is, do you have interest in finding the Lord's church? Do you want to be a member of a congregation that follows the Bible, or do you want to be a member of a congregation that follows man's interpretation of the Bible? And ultimately, don't we want to be that church? Don't we want to be the one church that follows the Bible to the letter? We need an infallible description of the New Testament church. And where do we find that description of what the New Testament church should look like? We find it in the Bible. We find it in the words that the Holy Spirit gave the apostles to write down for us to benefit, for us thousands of years later to benefit and to know how the one church should be. We need to be part of a congregation that strives to make that strives to make the church the same as it was in 33 AD. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." When we are choosing a church, when we, like I said before, like when we go into a new city, a new town, we maybe move there, and we decide that we want to be part of the Lord's church, when we go to visit these churches, we should test them, test their spirit, but specifically test if they're following the Bible, following the authority that's laid out for us from the Word of God. And if we go to all these churches, all these different congregations that are in the area, and we find ultimately that they are not following the Bible, then we need to then make that congregation. We need to make that church there, that, and build the congregation there to follow the Bible. So that we, so the church can be a blessing to those around us. So ultimately, that's what I have for you tonight. We need to remember to strive to put the authority that we find in Scripture first in our meetings. If we put man's laws into place, we're not part of the one church anymore. We're on our own separate little line. So I'm going to ask you now to please stand and sing Mansions Over the Hilltop.